Good morning. We're going to be reading from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Join us in reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they discover their faces. They disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Thank you, Esther and Elvina. You probably know the saying, desperate times call for desperate measures, right? Well, the message this morning will link to this statement somewhat, and I hope that you'll catch on as we move forward. So I want to introduce something this morning and invite you to seriously consider getting involved with something that will happen in exactly or begin in exactly 1 month's time, March 6th, Sunday morning. Won't tell you yet what exactly that is. But I want to start with a question. I need your feedback on this a little bit. What means does God typically use, or you might say have at his disposal, to grow you as a Christian? To grow you into a healthy Christian, to beautify that character, to help you to become more and more responsible in life, responsible as his agent in this world. What means does God have at his disposal? Throw some of your ideas out. What comes to mind in terms of the means that God does use or can use? There's probably no wrong answer here. Just throw some of the answers out. The community of believers. Other people he uses. Some of them a little more difficult than others, right? Good. Something else? Hardship, suffering. Paul talks about that in Romans 5, that suffering produces a whole bunch of other things if we're open to it. What else? Fellowship. That'd be connected to the first one. What else does God use? What means does God have at his disposal to grow you as a person? What? I didn't hear it. God's Word, the Bible, right? Reading it. For you parents, good to remind it, it's Bible, read the Bible month in the Sunday school department. Put a plug in for that. I hope that you as parents are not just supportive of your kids, but maybe joining them in reading. I could imagine a father or a mother saying to son or daughter, for every chapter you read, I'll read two. If it's important to you as a parent, you'll find a way. If it's not important, you'll probably find an excuse, right? That's just a little plug-in for the Sunday School department and this Read Your Bible month, February. What other means does God have?
Surprises.
Excellent. What else?
Disciples.
Anything else? How does he grow us? How has he grown you in your life with Christ over the many years? We could probably add lots of other things, right? There'd be, of course, prayer. We've named some of the chief ones. You could add the Lord's Supper is a way that he grows us, I think, in our faith. Circumstances beyond our control sometimes. But how about this one? Fasting. That's what I want to talk about today. And I hope before you shut down maybe and say, not relevant to where I'm at right now, please first listen to these words of Jesus. Actually, in the context of Matthew 9, the disciples of John the Baptist, came to Jesus one day saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Maybe it could sound like this, that question. Walter, you're pastor of this church. Why do we, maybe it's a Muslim imam coming to me and says, why do we Muslims fast and you Christians don't? Maybe keep that question in mind. How did Jesus answer? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. So tell me, here's a question. When did the bridegroom, Jesus calls himself that in this text, get taken away? Ascension Day, right? 40 days after resurrection, about 2,000 years ago. So where does that leave us for this time right now? According to Jesus, now we fast. Not all the time, but we do it some of the time. And I wonder sometimes whether or not this word of Jesus might mean that I at times have missed out on certain blessings that God had intended for me because I didn't follow this word, this very special, particular word of Jesus, something that he deemed important enough to tell his disciples that they would fast. Serious-minded Jews of Jesus' day, we know, fasted two times per week, not always with the right motives, we know that too, but nonetheless, they did it. So this morning in this message, I want to answer the question, why? Why fast? In 4 weeks, after I get back from my trip to Germany, we'll answer the second question, how? Reason number one, fasting strengthens you in your prayer battle for others. We as Christians need resolve. And in a very real way, I think fasting expresses resolve, sometimes very intense resolve. Think of Jesus fasting for 40 days. Like, that is really extreme. Ask any medical doctor. The particular value of fasting, I think, lies in the need to achieve long-prayed-for breakthroughs. You've been praying for something, maybe for years, and the breakthrough still hasn't come. So something that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe an unbeliever close to you that you would like to see awakened to spiritual things. Or maybe there's a broken relationship that you would like to see healed and reconciled. Maybe you've been looking for direction in your life and you're just totally uncertain as to what decisions to make, and so on and so forth. I am convinced that God is calling this church, SMBC, to rediscover the place of fasting in receiving, or you might say appropriating, his power. Listen to James chapter 2, or chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 7, skip over a few other ones. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some things in our lives God does without any of our participants. He doesn't need human assistance in those things. But there's other things that he chooses to do only through human agency, through you or me or others. He considers us his partners. He makes us his partners. And if in such cases where we're called to participate with him, we don't do our part, what he otherwise intends to have happen doesn't. It doesn't. That's what James 4, 2 is saying. You don't have. Because why? Because you're so bad? No, because you just haven't asked. You haven't asked. It's pretty simple, isn't it? There's another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 that I'd like to add to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, Paul writes, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Many things that God does through us, he can only do, or chooses to only do, when we are weak and incapable of doing those things, and when we recognize that to be the case. There are things that you could call involuntary weakness, such as sickness or situations that are just thrown upon you, Paul's thorn in the flesh, imprisonment, and so on. But then there's also voluntary weakness. That's where fasting fits in, I think. The purpose is to see God's own power perfected in our weakness. In another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 27, Paul arguing with or discussing a little bit the Corinthians, and they had problems with him as the apostle who had started their church, and he resorts to a form of argument that he normally wouldn't have done. That isn't true of him, actually, but he says in verse 23 of chapter 11, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, but I'm talking like a madman. So he adds that to make sure that they don't realize he's trying to put himself in the foreground and saying, I'm better than you. I'm a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Skip down to verse 27. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, literally the word there is, in fastings, in cold and exposure, and so on. This was typical for Paul. So here's the deal. If you have battles being fought, for others, that is, not against them. Such as, for example, your children. Maybe they aren't following the Lord. Then there are times that you're invited, maybe even called to, ramp up those inner love reserves for the Lord, ramp up your resolve to experience God's action, God's intervention, by fasting, and not merely by the regular prayers that you say for your kids morning and evening, for example. Fasting is one way to achieve breakthroughs. Second one, fasting strengthens your soul to resist temptation. Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11, we read about Jesus fasting that then led to his temptation. The fasting prepared him for that temptation of all temptations. Some people just don't and won't gain victory over sinful habits. Hebrews 12 in the King James Version calls them besetting sins. Things like anger, bitterness, envy, addictions to alcohol, drugs, food, pornography, and so on. You don't gain victory. And even though you might have experienced deliverance at one time, sometimes you lose ground and you slide back into old habits. Why does that happen? We don't just need to win our freedom in Christ, but we need to maintain it and walk it out humbly, courageously, day in, day out, week in, week out. Think of a child being born. We have two new ones here. I hope the parents or Stephen will come and pick up the flowers after the service. Baby is born. New life has begun. And out of that baby becomes a 3-year-old, and eventually a 5 and a 10-year-old. And for those of you who have had kids, or who have been a kid at least, you know that it's not always easy for mom and dad to raise this child. Take that terrible twos stage between age two and three. We've watched it with our granddaughter a little bit. Child gets stubborn, and it just refuses to do certain things. And yet parents are called to guide that the children, to help them grow up, to grow in their character, to grow in their obedience, in their respect, in their love, and so on. And it can be a real tense thing at times, almost like a war of wills. And yet you stick to it, and you try to train this child so it will come through and learn to submit to proper authority in the right way and at the in the proper occasions. You know, our spiritual life is sort of like that. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we are born again, when we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. And now we're babies and maybe 3-year-olds and hopefully eventually becoming 10-year-olds and young adults and mature adults at some point in time in our walk of faith. But picture yourself as a 3-year-old baby in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, trying to train you, trying to raise you, trying to urge you onward so you'll continue. But you're refusing to respond to His work. For whatever reason, you get up one morning and you're just in a plain bad mood. I feel terrible. And you let everybody know that you're in a terrible mood. And then you start acting that way and you influence the people around you in your home or elsewhere as well. And basically, you're just acting quite childish. The Holy Spirit wants to move you through that phase. He wants you to learn to submit to Him so that He can do greater things through you. That's quite a battle at times. And in Romans 8, Paul writes the following: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." They're focused on self, developing self over against the other, and especially against God. And he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, following His promptings, set their minds on the things of the Spirit." What does He want? What does He desire? "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Might say growth, health. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then he adds, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God's Spirit has entered your life. So now start walking according to, keeping in step with the Spirit, as he'll talk about in Galatians chapter 5. And if you think of that child in you responding to the Holy Spirit, instead of whining and complaining and groaning through your daily routines and life that you have to live or are called to live, you can respond to the Holy Spirit, who over time develops you, makes you stronger, and develops you to the point so that you can become strong enough for the big one, not the big earthquake, the really big temptation. And it could happen multiple times in our lives, like it happened with Jesus just after his period of fasting. The real big one eventually does come. And how will you respond? It'll be, your response will be a function of the person that you have been becoming up to that point in time. And that's why fasting can play such a central role in strengthening our resolve, strengthening our lives, allowing the Spirit to guide us, to fill us, and we learn to respond to him more and more, step by step in obedience, so that he can strengthen us for those more bigger temptations that await us. So if you want victory over temptation, over certain recurring sins, start fasting and praying. One of my colleagues out in BC recently shared with us the following situation. To start the year in their church, they did a 21-day fast and invited people to join in a 21-day fasting period. And towards the end, almost at the end, just a week or two ago, he received a phone call from one of the ladies in his church who called him and said, you won't believe what's happened. My husband has been struggling with alcohol for quite some time, and we decided for some reason to join the 21-day fast. And he hasn't touched a drop of alcohol since we started, and the period's almost over. And then she said to her pastor, I'm beginning to recover the husband that I married many years ago. During the 21-day fast, God has begun doing something in that couple's life, and I believe that he wants to do that in all of our lives in different ways. Martin Luther once said, of fasting, I say this, it is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying, or studying, or doing anything else that is good. Under such circumstances, God's word cannot remain. Martin Luther. Reason number three, fasting gives you greater hunger for Jesus. Let's face it, we all just get taken up with life and its many distractions, don't we? There's many interesting and even fun and some not so fun activities or things to engage in. We lose focus, we shrivel up spiritually, emotionally, relationally, often even without noticing it. Picture the scene. I come home from work one day, shortly before supper, maybe about 30 minutes before supper. I'm famished because I haven't had any lunch. I sometimes do that, go without lunch. And first thing I do while Anne is preparing supper, a great meal, lasagna, let's say, which she makes a phenomenal, really, really well. And I open up the cupboards and start eating chips or cookies or something else, snacking, before the really good stuff is coming. What happens half an hour later at mealtime? Well, I'll probably be eating some of that lasagna, but will I be enjoying it to the same extent? Will I eat as much? Probably not, as I would have if I had not snacked just a half an hour beforehand, and so on and so forth. You know, when our souls are satisfied with lots of other things, then we aren't nearly as hungry for God, are we? Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God humbled you, speaking to the Israelites, through Moses, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Let me explain the significance of that text. In Exodus chapter 16, we are told that the Israelites had just come through the Red Sea in a very miraculous, extreme miraculous way. And now they're on the other side and they start a wilderness wandering. And almost immediately, what do? They begin complaining because they do not have food. They start grumbling. What does God do? Next morning, he gives them manna, this white stuff, almost bread or something like that, supernaturally. What had God done? He had put them on a bit of a food fast, involuntarily. And why? To teach them a very simple principle, that they aren't created to get all of their means met by natural means, needs met by a natural means alone, but also by supernatural means, by his intervention. Natural things like food are meant for our bodies, and there's other things that our inner person needs and really desires, and those things are meant to be fed by God himself. Have you ever heard or used the expression comfort food? Yeah, you hear it quite often. And, you know, we all have our comfort foods, don't we? At different times when we're watching a football game like this afternoon or at other times just sitting at home. Food was not really meant to comfort us. We get a certain amount of satisfaction from a meal well cooked, of course, but food was not really meant to comfort us. God, through his Holy Spirit, desires to comfort us on the deepest level. And sometimes we satisfy ourselves with the outer level. Oh, that's comforting, that's nice, enjoyable. But God wants to give us real joy, real peace, real comfort, as Psalm 23 puts it, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says there too that it is the Lord who restores his soul. Now, with all of this food talk, it's not to suggest that we not eat at all, but in my previous example of me snacking before the main meal, we're supposed to understand that cheap snacks need to be avoided so that we can enjoy the real food of supper later on. And you know who the real food of our lives is? Jesus, who calls himself even the bread of life. We feed on him, especially when we read and meditate on his word, when we engage in prayerful communication with him throughout our day, and even at times when we combine those two with a time of fasting. Final one. Fasting expresses urgency and sincerity, you might say earnestness, seriousness of our prayer life, especially with respect to the need for guidance, which we all have. Try to think of it. If you start fasting and if you would actually just continue fasting until whenever, without stopping, what would happen? You actually die, right? By at least fasting a little bit, it's almost like you're symbolically saying to the Lord, I'm willing to die, at least a little bit. I'm giving something up because there's something greater that I feel I really, really need and desire from you. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, we read, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. He doesn't want the outer signs so much as he wants an inner attitudinal change. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? In Matthew chapter 17, we read of a story, a situation actually, that arose for Jesus He had been a little bit away from his disciples, and he came back to them, and all of a sudden the people that the disciples were teaching or working with, they came running over to Jesus with a problem. And they said, "Jesus, we went to your disciples. We had this problem, a child with a demonic spirit, and your disciples could not release the boy from the demonic spirit. He's still demonized. Can you help us? Please, Jesus. Your disciples couldn't do it. You can." Jesus takes care of the problem, but then he has a little discussion with his disciples about this. And at the end of the discussion, he tells them these words: "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." That's the key verse in your bulletins that you'll find for this morning. Now, that whole text throws up a bunch of questions, which we can't go into this morning. But the bottom line of that story seems to be this: there is a measure of spiritual effectiveness in your life which cannot be achieved by you apart from extended times of prayer and fasting. There's a measure of spiritual effectiveness that you cannot achieve except by extended periods of prayer and fasting. We need to take note of that very carefully. Of course, I need to add, as we're talking about fasting, these are the four chief reasons why, that there are some dangers. Just mentioned them to you briefly. You read about them in the New Testament. There's hypocrisy, spiritual elitism, doing the religious exercise without living it out. Isaiah 58 discusses that piece. Showmanship, proving your spirituality to others. I'm more spiritual than you are, impressing them with the outer forms of fasting or praying or giving. Matthew 6, Jesus has an answer to that. Or competition, comparing your spiritual earnestness with that of others. Luke 18, verse 12, two men that Jesus sees, both are praying. One is beating himself on the breast and saying, "Lord, just have mercy on me. I've done so many bad things. I'm a sinner." And the other one, looking up to God, looking over to the other guy, comparing himself, making himself better than the other guy, those sinners, those tax collectors, saying, "Look how good I am. I fast two times a week. Isn't that pretty good, Lord?" And Jesus says in his final word there, "This man went home justified, not that one." So we overcome these kinds of dangers by watching our motives, choosing the right time and place, and fostering a humble spirit, like evidenced by the one guy in this final story. But given those important conditions, Jesus meant for his disciples, that's us, if we've received Jesus, to engage in the spiritual discipline regularly. So I need to conclude. Firstly, a confession. While I have fasted over the years on many occasions, I'm still struggling with my goal to fast at least one day a month. I've got it in my calendar, first Monday of the month. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work for a variety of reasons. But God recently broke through in a remarkable way in connection with one of these days of fasting that I partook in. I have barely begun to taste the goodness of God through fasting. Some of you are probably light years ahead of me. That's okay. But let's spur each other on to greater things with the Lord, to deeper knowledge, to more consistent service, to increased love, and so on. The sermon title today is Desperate Measures. Fasting is, to some extent, a desperate measure. But it's also much more than that. John Piper talks about homesickness in connection with fasting. That's a good picture, image to keep in mind. Homesickness. Fasting expresses our homesickness. Are you feeling homesick for the Lord? If yes, fasting can intensify that and help you to stay connected with the Lord. If you're not really feeling homesick, maybe it's time to start fasting so that you can get a much deeper awareness, sense of God at work in your life, God communicating with your spirit day by day. Fasting is one way that that can happen. In 1 month, I'm going to invite you to join me in a fasting period that will go from March 6th to Easter Sunday, March 27th. 21-day fast. I'll say more on March 6th about this 21-day idea coming from the book of Daniel. But before you say, what? 21 days fasting? Be at ease. There are multiple ways in which one can fast. Multiple things from which one can fast. For example, I think one of the best ways for us nowadays to fast is maybe those of us who are media savvy to fast from social media for 21 days. That could be quite a tough thing to do. It might be more effective than fasting from food. So whether you join for a day or 3 days or 21, I'll say more about that on March 6th after I return. But in the meantime, I have a little booklet out at the information booth that you can already take today. And there's two parts to this booklet. It didn't originate with me. There's two parts. One just introduces you to the many different kinds of fasting that you could engage in. And also some things that you should be aware of from a medical perspective if you decide to engage in any kind of a food fast during that period of time between the 6th of March and the 21st. So the first part of the book just gives you a lot of different ideas, guidelines, what to think of. And I'm giving it to you today so you have time to kind of mull over, maybe talk with your spouse or your family members. What could we fast from? Be a great discussion starter for the family too. What could we maybe fast from as we lead up to the Easter weekend? The second part contains a 21-day devotional guide with room for you to write down, journal your thoughts. Save that part for March 6th to 27th so that together as a church, we can engage in this 21-day period of fasting, together read the same things, or some of us at least read the same things and journal our thoughts, and you will notice how it can bring a family, a church family like ours together. You'll have common thoughts going through your minds, questions that you've been working through, Bible texts that you have been reading, and opens up great conversation about things that we've been learning in the process. So avail yourselves of these at the information booth this morning. These just titled Awakening 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And I'll say more about the how of fasting and give you some examples from the Bible of people who fasted for very specific and very different reasons in 4 weeks from today. Let me conclude with one verse from Matthew 7, verse 24. The final verse of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Final verses. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is gone, we will fast. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Wish you God's blessing as you contemplate your involvement in the 21-day fasting period as of March 6th. Before I pray, I will also be praying a blessing upon the meal, the potluck lunch that we'll be having. For those of you who haven't been participating in this before, you can go out both down both stairways. Food will be served buffet style. Just go straight to your tables, follow the ushers if they guide you to a place a little bit further in the back of the room, and do remain seating so that Henry Thiessen can later introduce the family to us. We wish you a very, very good time of fellowship together as we join in this meal today. Also, don't forget to sign up in the foyer for the anxiety workshop. Important that we have those registrations in by tomorrow morning. But better to do it today. Just sign up your name and we'll take care of the rest. So let's pray together as we conclude. Dear Lord, thank you so very much for your presence, for your desire to connect with us on ever-deepening levels. We need you, Lord.
in the center of our lives, as our goal, the goal of our lives, as the power of our living. May you continue to lead and guide us from this place as we enter a new week. And help us discover the many means that you use and have to communicate with us, to guide us, to prepare us for the challenges that each of us faces in our daily lives, whether it be prayer or fasting or some other means, Lord. Help us to continue growing in you. You are an awesome God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior through Jesus, our guide, daily guide through the Holy Spirit. We honor you. We worship you. We also thank you for the meal that we can now participate in. And we pray that you would bless our refugee family as they integrate into life in Steinbach with all the newness of that is involved. May we be a blessing to them. And we thank you for the food that we can now enjoy together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have a good week.